The Seeking Sinner, Fact or Figment, written and read by David H.J. Gay. The Seeking Sinner, Fact or Figment. Introduction. In 2010, I published an expanded version of the paper I had given at the annual meeting of the Strict Baptist Historical Society, March 19, 2009, entitled Septimus Sears, A Victorian Injustice and Its Aftermath, in which I raised two important topics which merited greater space than I could give them at the time, namely, eternal justification and the seeking sinner. In 2013, I published my Eternal Justification, Gospel Preaching to Sinners Marred by Hyper-Calvinism, and my No Safety Before Saving Faith, Septimus Sears, John Gadsby, and the Gospel Standard added articles, in which I tackled the hyper-Calvinistic doctrine of eternal justification. I now turn to the seeking sinner. Both topics, eternal justification and the seeking sinner, have something in common, something of constant interest and importance to all believers, namely the preaching of the gospel to sinners, specifically the ruin of the preaching of the gospel to sinners. Hyper-Calvinism plays its part in both topics, but the ripples of the seeking sinner reach much further. The concept of the seeking sinner, or one of its equivalents, is found among many who would shudder to be thought Calvinistic, let alone hyper-Calvinistic. The overwhelming majority of evangelicals simply take it for granted that the seeking sinner, in some form or another, is a fact of life. Nevertheless, I contend that the seeking sinner is an unscriptural invention. We have, therefore, been given no directions as to how we should treat him. It gets worse. The consequences of holding to the concept of the seeking sinner are far-reaching, especially damaging to the way sinners are addressed with the gospel. What is meant by conversion? How sinners are converted? And how believers come to assurance? Quite a list. I am not, therefore, making much ado about nothing. The seeking sinner is more than a storm in a theological teacup. Indeed, the outcome of this invention is little short of catastrophic. Just one example. How many unconverted people have been attending evangelical meetings, perhaps for years, probably being hardened under the gospel, yet all the while being regarded as seeking sinners of some sort or another. They're under the word is a mantra that covers and excuses a multitude of disorders. And that's not the end of the dangerous consequences involved in the seeking sinner. Serious claims, I admit, but I intend to substantiate them. Moreover, I hope these provoking words, jolting words, as one of my manuscript readers put it, might cause many to pause, think again, and decide that, after all, it might be worth their while having a glance at what I say on the seeking sinner, a person whose existence until now they have simply taken for granted. But, of course, some might be asking who or what is this seeking sinner. I will, of course, say more about this character, but some background might help. When I compare the contemporary church scene with that of the New Testament, I see many differences, alas. Christendom, that evil combination of church and state, with all its dreadful concomitants, which was foisted upon the church by the fathers, working hand in glove with Constantine and Theodosius 1800 years ago, and which has been so grievously developed during these succeeding centuries, Christendom, I say, has a great deal to answer for in regard to this degeneration. The fact is The principles of Christendom are so deeply ingrained that many contemporary believers have little concept of the New Covenant Ecclesia. So much so, even to suggest that the church is not a building which people go to, but a body of united believers utterly separate from the world, that the church is not a social club tinged with religion, but a living body designed by God for the saints to exercise their mutual priesthood to his glory in Christ by the Spirit, and, as a consequence, that unbelievers have no part in the ecclesia, but are there, if they are there at all, as the exception and not the norm. Merely to suggest such things is to invite one's being sectioned on the spot. The majority of believers simply take it for granted that the church exists as a kind of pool from which to fish for converts. The church services are, by design, a mixed multitude, and as a consequence, what could be more natural than that unbelievers should attend church and be included right at its heart, taking part in its activities? This is the norm, is it not? This is what we want, is it not? This is the backdrop against which I write. Churches that encourage unbelievers to attend service after service in the hope that one day they might somehow assimilate the gospel or be assimilated by it. I could say in hope that they will be effectually called under the gospel or be converted. But alas, so many contemporary churches, especially their preachers, treat everybody in the congregation as a believer. I fear it would be a gross overstatement to talk about the call of the gospel and conversion. It gets worse. The very concept of conversion is dying among evangelicals, and the rise of the new perspective is doing nothing to stop its wane. Quite the reverse. And the seeking sinner, and the hope that somehow or another those who attend services will, by some sort of spiritual osmosis, wake up one day and find that they are Christians. And this despite the fact that they have been virtually treated as such for years, if not decades, buttresses this dreadful state of affairs. So when I talk about the seeking sinner, I could refer to him as the attending sinner. Although in today's climate, even sinner would be regarded as too pejorative, offensive, threatening, and utterly counter to the determined policy of the church to attract and hold as many attenders and included participators as possible. In short, in opening this can of worms, I am not primarily speaking of the way the unbeliever in question thinks about himself, but the way believers regard him. None of this should be construed as an attack on unbelievers reading Scripture, hearing the gospel, and so on. After all, I am persuaded that God's word brings light, and preaching the gospel is God's appointed way of bringing sinners to Christ. But there is a world of difference between what I read in Scripture and current church practice. And it is this degeneration and its appalling effect on the sinners in question which drives me to write. Let me say how I set out what follows. In the first two chapters, I try to locate the seeking sinner theologically and scripturally, and show that it cannot be done. Then, having shown that Scripture speaks powerfully of the seeking Saviour, I offer a brief conclusion. In three appendices, I examine the Reformed version of the seeking sinner, the hyper-Calvinistic version, and C.H. Spurgeon and the seeking sinner. Just a minute. Before we get carried away, we have countless texts which talk about seeking, don't we? And yet you dare to claim that the seeking sinner is a figment of the imagination. If you look up seek in the concordance, or check it out on a PC using any search engine, you will find that there are at least 350 biblical entries for seek, or its derivatives, And yet you say the seeking sinner is unbiblical. How can you say that? Don't you know that innumerable preachers, some of them the greatest the world has ever seen, have used the expression? Indeed, some of them have preached whole sermons and written entire books on the seeking sinner, and yet you have the gall to dismiss it all as a figment. Who are you? Well, I can answer that very easily. I'm a nobody. So what? It took a child to point out the emperor's lack of clothes, didn't it? While I'm at the other end of life, even so, and to change the figure, a signpost, though old, cracked, battered, peeling, and chipped, can still point out the right road, can't it? In any case, before you dismiss out of hand what I'm trying to say, it is worth thinking about it, isn't it? It can't do any harm, can it? From time to time, having a look at what we have taken as read, examining what we are doing, and asking ourselves whether or not we might not be right in doing it, can be altogether bad, can it? So let's begin.